Good evening.
Evening.
We've changed the agenda a little bit, and we've decided to have a panel discussion tonight. And the subject of the discussion is make it plain on tables. You might recognize that scripture from Habakkuk, and I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to turn it over to the panel. Chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. I think one translation says, make it plain on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It will hasten toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Thank you, Lord. We just commit this session to you tonight, O Lord. We thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. And we just invite you to come in a mighty way tonight, Lord. And speak through our brothers, Lord, as we discuss these things. So we commit this session to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can leave that there.
Okay.
I'm going to. Before the panel, after you get together, I'm going to give a little word, 20 minutes, something like that, just to get us prepped and in the right mood. Zechariah 8, please. You know, last year's conference was about the book of Zechariah, and we taught from this, and I shared from this chapter, and it's a pleasure and an honor to read from this again and to emphasize again what I emphasized yesterday, that as our poster says, the scripture for Zion's sake, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. And I'm not going to keep quiet about Zion. I'm hooked. As I said yesterday, I'm a Zionist.
God's a Zionist.
Yes, he is. I want to have his obsessions. I want to have his concerns. I want us all joining in together with him. And what do we have here in Zechariah 8 from the first verse? Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous or jealous for Zion with great zeal or jealousy, with great fervor, heat or rage, with great heat and with rage, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. This is what God guarantees is going to happen. He tells us about his attitude, and then he guarantees what's going to happen. He is on fire for Zion. And he will return. He will dwell there. Jerusalem, which is now more of a place of lies and harlotry, will be called the city of truth. It will be the mountain of the Lord. It'll be his mountain. The holy mountain. To get there, though, from where we are right now to this point is going to be quite a journey, isn't it? That is what is facing us. To get from where we are and wherever we are in approaching with timelines, with other things, but to get from where we are, literally, at this moment, to this place is going to be as transformational,
hallelujah,
as transcendent, mm-hmm, an experience as human beings have ever known. And we are along for the ride. We have been invited. Not only invited, but equipped.
That's right.
Given the vision, given encouragement, given love, given forgiveness. This is where we're going. But we've got a lot of issues to deal with. We've got a lot of things to think about. We've got a lot of challenges. A lot of challenges. I want you to consider some of those challenges and some of the statements here I have from a very wise brother, some very insightful writings that I came across concerning Zion. And I want to share these writings, and then I want to share something about, it's connected, and I want to share about what really happened on the cross. Because it's all related. To get to Zion, we've got to go through the cross.
It's good.
The eternal dilemma. The perennial burden. The perpetual conundrum. Zion. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined forth. Zion the controversy. Zion, a city forsaken, a city contended for, a city opposed, destroyed, and rebuilt. Zion, to be prayed for, to be prayed forth. Zion, the point of arrival. Zion, the point of finality. Zion, the city of hope, a hope buried deep within man's heart. Zion, the city which stands as an ultimate challenge, which calls for pilgrimage. Zion, the irrevocable fact. Zion, a burdensome stone for all the peoples. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. We have arrived. The kingdom of God is an irrevocable fact. Our quest is one of discovery, of pilgrimage at the point of arrival. We are brought to this point to share in the perennial burden of the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Ye have come to this burden of the Lord. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that are Jehovah's remembrancers, take ye no rest and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You have all come to Zion, to the testimony of eternal rest. Therefore, take ye no rest and give him no rest until this testimony is forever established. Zion is the point of finality. The battle for this reality must go on. The battle for life goes on in the chambers of his council, in small settings of intercession. Community is the place of revelation of the kingdom. Community is the place of the revelation of righteousness. Righteous rule comes to us as a sacrificial reality. Our Lord and Master comes as a lamb of sacrifice. Take ye no rest until ye have thus learned Christ. What brought you to Zion? What caused you to take this other route? What was it that arrested your attention and stirred you to contemplate that which is radically other? What caused you to decide for the ascent to the holy hill of the Lord? We are gathered in Zion in the house of the Lord for the sake of praying that particular difference. We are set apart for Zion's sake, for the preparation of a people for his purposes. Ye have come to Zion for the sake of wisdom displayed in mutual meekness. Zion defines reality. Zion provides categories. Zion is a walled city. Its borders are forever set, and its defense is the Lord of hosts. Zion is a representation of all things which specifically belong to God. Therefore, Zion divides one thing from the other, and it causes controversy. The sum, the finality, the consummation of the work of the Lord is represented in this name, in this fellowship of men, in this mighty stronghold. And this city is forever established as a refuge for each and every man who has lost confidence in earthly prowess and bravado. This city defines reality. This city constitutes fellowship and provides identity. So do every city according to its own rule and capacity. This city, Zion, is a people who stand in the good of the completed, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Ye have come to Zion. Ye have been brought to Zion. The people of Zion are all brought to the heavenly city by their waiting. They're waiting for the Redeemer to come. The people of Zion are all apprehended for this rare art of traveling by their longing for the beauty of holiness. The travelers to Zion have arrived by virtue of its Redeemer, by his love for righteousness and his detesting of iniquity. Zion is reached along paths of priestliness by its love for beauty and its detesting of ugliness. Zion stands as the main issue in the days of the Messiah. The impenetrableness of Zion in all its beauty will remain in the last few days of ugliness and shaking. Prayer belongs to Zion, to the travelers along the paths of heaven. Prayer in priestliness. Action remains incisively with these who dare to wait for the Redeemer. Action remains with these who serve by virtue of yieldedness, by virtue of becoming vessels for glory in the hands of the Redeemer of Zion. Action remains first and foremost by virtue of the inward formation itself, the formation of a nucleus of authenticity. There is no rest in heaven. Nothing is settled and at peace in heaven. He who created the universe in all its beauty will neither hold his peace nor keep still until Zion has become what I want it to become, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, until her salvation goes forth as a lamp that burns. The Father is continually occupied by Zion. The holy hill of Zion is ever in focus. Zion means God at work. Whatever he does is done for Zion's sake. Whatever is done in heaven is to be done. Whatever is done in heaven is to be done on the earth is done for Zion's sake. There are no limits regarding efforts and exploits. The word of God declares totality as to focus, no restrictions as to resources, no rest until Zion forever is secured. Zion belongs to the Lord by his own choice. Its existence provokes cities and their lords to anger and rage. Its existence reflects the grace and mercy of God. It reminds every man about the crucified God. And I want to talk about the crucified God. I want to talk for a moment about what happened on that cross. How I'm not sure that we've, in our lives, my life of faith of 43 years, and that we, in my own time of going to services and hearing what pastors, preachers, and others have said about certain things about the cross, I'm not sure that that everyone has the story straight. I'd like to offer another view to a commonly held view that you may have heard. As we know, Jesus on the cross reached the point that was prophetically spoken by David, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had, of course, become sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And the thought is that what we hear is that Jesus was on the cross, all the earth became dark, and at that moment, the 3 hours when he was hanging on the cross, that the Father, and I've heard this, and I think many of you have heard it, the Father turned his face away. This is not a common, I'm not the only one who's, but many have you heard this? These words have come out just very easily out of many preachers' mouths, that the teaching goes that the Father could not look. and had to turn away. Brothers and sisters, I think if we're going to make it to Zion, if we're going to help the natural branches, the nation of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and ourselves get there, we're going to have a different view of what happened there on the cross. Because I feel I have some good news for you about what happened there. I started to think, it was one of those times, I don't know, I heard that teaching and then I thought, well, is that really true? Did the Father turn away? Is there a scripture that teaches that? Is there something that clearly teaches that idea? And someone could certainly show me. I was not able to think of it, where that exactly came from. I know someone brought to mind a verse in Habakkuk, I think, about thou art of pure eyes to behold evil or sin or something like that. And I think that forms some part of the basis of this, that the Father could not look at the Son on the cross, who had become sin, and turn away. I started to think about this, and I started, did that really happen? Did he really turn away? And then I started to look at Jesus' life and some of the things that he said. And let's look at that. In John chapter 8. One verse that kind of leads up to where I'm going is in 16, or let's go to 15. 8:15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Jesus, of course, clearly making a statement that he's not alone. I'm with the Father who sent me. Let's go to verse 28, that same chapter. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then John 16:32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Basically, my friends, my contention is this, and this has everything to do with our understanding of God Himself, of His love, of His unbelievable love, how He is love. Yes, He is a God of judgment. Yes, His judgments, we've known His judgments. We will see His judgments. But there is something about the constancy of His love as it is demonstrated in our lives, and specifically with Yeshua here, that I want to point out. And that is that what I believe was going on the cross was not the Father turning away His face from His beloved Son, who always does those things that sees Him. Always. Always. Even when hanging on the tree. As a matter of fact, right, more at that moment. As a matter of fact, how could there possibly be anything else more pleasing to the Father than what occurred on that tree? As a matter of fact, instead of the teaching that the Father turned His face away, maybe His face was
right here.
Maybe He was looking at Him with so much love and so much appreciation and so much adoration. Jesus felt forsaken.
Yes.
His consciousness, your consciousness, my consciousness, when we're in sin, we lose the consciousness of God. God hides His face from us. That's but when God hides His face, it doesn't mean that He's not looking at you.
That's right. Good.
It means you can't see Him. You're not aware of Him. You can't see Him. Everything's been clouded. But He can see you, and He never, ever, ever, ever takes His eyes off of you. This is the God we serve.
Yes, I agree.
Not the one who, if you've become so ugly a person that I can't take it, I gotta look away. Like an angry father many of us might have had. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He loves His people. He loves Israel. He's zealous for Zion. He loves that land. He loves everything He's created. But He's got specific purposes, special plans. We, brothers and sisters, when the days are coming when we're going to feel, we might even feel forsaken in these days of hell on earth, of the first 3.5 years of travail, of when we are raising our voices against the false peace and against all the compromise that we see in the world, and people are saying, shut the hell up. You think that's going to be a picnic? You're going to be, as Fred likes to say, you know, the B'nai B'rith man of the year, invited to speak at the local church? No way. It's over. And then, the middle of the week, the casting down of Satan, the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. We're going to have to know something above everything, that we are loved by God no matter what is going on. And because we're going to be going through some actual real day-to-day grinded-out time with Jews and Gentiles mixed together in living situations and in real situations of practicality and of love and of submission and of confusion and anger and outrage and acts of compassion that'll be off the scale of anything we've seen. All of it. It'll all be going on. And we are going to have to know, if we are going to ascend this holy hill, this love that never turns away. Especially as we are in him, the one who always does that which pleases the Father.
Amen. Amen. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself.